All right, Galatians chapter 5, we'll just read verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So, Father, we're thankful. We have such a glorious salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray in this hour you'd bless us with your word. We're thankful we have your word. Lord, would you give liberty to proclaim it? Would you help your saints? Would you help those here that are lost? You'd open their eyes to behold your Son. And Lord, this particular fruit that we're going to look at would be an ever-living, growing reality in our lives. Lord, we ask this for Jesus Christ's sake. And in his name, amen. Well, I could have very easily preached another message on joy, but we're going to consider this fruit peace today. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And I don't think I have to tell you that this world is a fruit that this world is sorely lacking. And we don't even have to take a poll. And, you know, all you have to do is look around, and what you find is people just overcome and gripped with anxiety, unrest, anger, violence. Humanity is filled with such. Filled with violence. A violence, really, that's remained unsuppressed since Cain killed Abel. That's all we've known in humanity. History is replete with just conflict, with wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus told us it would be. People seem to be consumed with one kind of conflict or another. Mankind lives in fear and in hate and paranoia, jaded by oppression and injustice and cruelty, just sin. This world is never conflict-free. Once sin entered into the world, conflict entered into the world. And once conflict entered into the world, it produced about any and everything but peace in this world. I mean, of all the things that COVID introduced into the world, it most certainly brought this to life, that people lack peace. Humans are gripped with fear. Why? No real peace. No peace of conscience, no peace of mind, because there's no peace with the living God. A couple weeks ago, Ben and I were meeting at a coffee shop, and we were finished talking, and we about to walk out the door, and some young man stops us and says, "Hey, are one of you guys Christians, or is one of you a pastor?" And I said, "Yeah, well, I am." He goes, "Could you please pray for me? I need peace. I'd really appreciate some prayer." And he went on to talk about how much unrest he was feeling, and really because of what he was seeing in the world. And to his credit, he was bold enough to admit it. But he was actually really expressing what most of humanity today is experiencing. And brethren, there have been countless efforts made to achieve peace. But despite all the advocates and activists and organizations and protests, peace has evaded the human race at large. This fruit is foreign to natural fallen flesh. In fact, the absence of this fruit particularly shows up in these relational sins of verse 19 and 20. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. All of those sins are contrary to peace, and owing to the absence of it in the life of the one who expresses it, such sin. And even though Paul is referring in those verses, he's referring to those sins that are representative of a lifestyle of those who perish. He says those who do not inherit the kingdom. Obviously, those are sins that we as God's people commit, right? We do. fact, I venture to say there are probably very few, if anybody, in this room that is 100% absolutely conflict-free in your life right now. That is, there's some measure of conflict within, with the spouse, with the child, with the relative, with a co-worker, with a neighbor. God forbid, somebody in the church. I mean, this thing's pervasive. Peace. This is a huge subject matter in Scripture. 376 times this word shows up in one form or another. And of course, the most common expression is found in the Hebrew word shalom, which means much more than we typically think of when we think of the word peace. When we think of the word peace, we typically think of what? The absence of war or absence of conflict. To be free from some kind of internal disturbance. To have a peace of mind. To be in this calm, relaxed state of being. And indeed, that is what peace means. However, the term shalom means much more. It means something better than to be simply free from conflict within or without. It means to be complete, to be whole, to make whole, to be sound. In fact, in the renewal of the Mosaic Covenant by Joshua, in Joshua chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but after their defeat, Israelites' defeat of Ai, Joshua follows Moses' instruction given in Deuteronomy 27 to build an altar to the Lord God. And part of that instruction was the altar built to the Lord God was to be made of uncut stones. The adjective uncut there comes from the root word shalom. So the instruction given there was to construct an altar made of shalom stones, peace stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And I'll explain that a little bit later. But think of shalom, peace, as an uncut stone. Complete, not unbroken, no cracks, no chips, whole, untouched by polluted, fallen flesh. We could even think of it as a complete wall. Without bricks or stones missing, no mortar cracks. Everything's complete, everything's perfect, in place. You know, walls typically represent security, safety, the provision or protection of peace. That's what you found there in these ancient cities. They were fortified for such. They were a defense mechanism to protect the peace of the city. Enemies coming in. Personally, I believe the Jerusalem walls were not only meant to keep out enemies, but they were symbolic of shalom. Walls which surrounded the Israelites until their sin caused God to use their enemies to break down that wall and destroy them. You see, sin destroys shalom. And all you literalists, if you're out there, you ever wonder why the New Jerusalem has high walls around it when there's not going to be any enemies invading it? Has that ever puzzled you? Why does it have walls, period? I'm convinced it's symbolic of shalom in all of its fullness. But shalom also carries with it this idea of flourishing, of well-being. In the Jewish world, to this day, I mean, when they greet one another, depart from one another, it is very common to use the term shalom, meaning may prosperity and health be upon you. May you be full, or may you be full of well-being. In fact, if you recall, when Jesse, the son of David, David's father sends David to the front lines when the Israelites were going to battle with the Philistines, and it was ended up being the showdown between David and Goliath. But prior to that encounter with Goliath, David's going and he's bringing some cheeses and he's bringing some unleavened bread for the brothers. And Jesse tells David to check on the shalom of his brothers. That is their well-being. Obviously, he wasn't asking if his brothers were at war, right? They were standing there getting ready, afraid to go to war. They were far from shalom internally. Check on their well-being. But the ultimate expression of shalom is seen in our unified relationship with God. This is what we had at creation, full-on shalom with God. See, what we see take place in Genesis chapter 3 is shalom destroyed and shattered. Sin severed that relationship. The gospel was designed, brethren, to restore it. When an estranged sinner is reconciled and restored to his Creator, that relationship is then made whole. It was broken. It was severed. It's made whole through the gospel. It's made complete. That is true shalom. In fact, that's probably the best way to think about shalom post the fall of man. It's the restoration of the way things should be, the way things God created them to be. The wall, as it were, being rebuilt. Now, the Greek word, the Greek equivalent to shalom, is eirene, and that's the word peace here in Galatians 5:22. And it shows up 92 times in the New Testament, and as John, I believe, alluded to, Paul begins every one of his letters. Every one of his letters, grace to you and peace. Most often adding from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times he closes with that same thing. In fact, he opens up this letter in verse 3 of chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then adds, he then ends with both again, but in a kind of a different fashion. There in chapter 6, verse 16, you see it. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. In verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is one of the primary reasons why I do not believe Paul wrote the letter Hebrews. Because Hebrews, we don't find this kind of salutation, grace and peace. And those are signature greetings of the Apostle Paul. And they are so for a reason. I mean, these are what initiate the Christian life. They're both vitally important to continuing on the Christian life, both grace and peace. And Paul sees that as indispensable, identifiable results of having a saving encounter with the living God. To be saved and made a child of God is to be one who has both received and experienced grace, the grace of God, grace from God, and peace with God. Everything else in the Christian life is sandwiched between those two realities. Yes, love is the ultimate fruit, if you will. But neither love nor joy, for that matter, will come to fruition without the grace of God and the peace of God, without peace with God. Grace is what brings us salvation. Grace is that powerful agent that quickens and brings us to life, independent of our rebellious, unworthy, unrighteous, unmerited ways, while peace is what immediately results from that work of grace in our hearts. We could say peace is what God determined to establish and restore us to. That well-known verse we read last week for the Lord's table, Luke chapter 2, where the shepherds hear this proclamation from the heavenly hosts regarding the incarnation. What do they say? What does the heavenly host say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. I mean, that is a great mission statement from our God in sending forth his Son. Why do such a thing? Well, yes, love drove the plan, that's for sure, for God so love, that's true. However, God's glory is manifested in terms of being its highest manifestation expressed in the fact that God's on a mission for peace. He is on a mission to bring peace between himself and sinners that are against him, sinners that have rebelled against him. And that mission is intended, it specifically says there in Luke 2, for those whom he is pleased. Not everyone, but those whom He would be pleased to grant peace. Now, I love my King James Bible, but the King James does not help us out in translating this verse in the general fashion that it does, saying peace, goodwill toward men. That is not a good translation of the text. Sadly, it's led to the kind of Christmas confusion and delusion of the secular world, thinking, oh yeah, we're at peace with God. He's pronounced it upon us. He's expressing goodwill toward us and by giving us His Son. The angels have declared peace to us in Luke 2:14. That is not true. That is not how you want to read that text. And sadly, the failure to clarify the target there in that translation of who that peace is targeted for has led to that kind of confusion. Yes, it's true. Jesus brought peace and goodwill toward men, but the modern translation gets this right. It's with whom He is pleased and no one else. Not everyone. And I'm not suggesting the KJV is indicating everyone, but their failure to specify leaves room for the kind of presumption we find declared and believed around Christmas time. You see, peace is not determined by Jesus' coming to the earth. Isn't that quite evident? It's not. His scepter of peace must be extended to individual sinners and be received by Him. Must be, in order for you to be a participant of it. Remember Jesus' word in Matthew 10? He explicitly says, do not think that I've come on earth to bring peace. I didn't come to bring peace on earth. But rather, I came to bring a sword. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Those are Jesus' exact words. And He's not contradicting Scripture in saying it. And this is why you never want to run wild with one verse. Just pull one verse out of the Bible and just build a doctrine, establish some kind of doctrine off one verse. And that's how so many false ideas and false teachings happen. Yes, obviously Jesus did come on to earth to establish peace, to bring peace to the earth. But the peace, as I said, is for those whom He is pleased, those whom He would lay down His life for, His sheep. And you see, the context of that statement in Matthew 10 is one of persecution. Jesus is assuring His people that if you seek to live faithfully following Me, the Prince of Peace, that will most certainly result in persecution. And in that sense, the sword of the gospel will come into your home and create division and disrupt it. Not provide peace, but hostility. Which it has, really, since the day Jesus began His earthly ministry. Ironic, isn't it? I mean, Jesus brought an offer of peace. We're the offending party. He brought an offer of peace to this conflict-filled world of ours, and strangely enough, His offer of peace has only resulted in more hostility toward God and man when not received on His terms. Now, in the remainder of our time, I want to touch on so many things, so many ways you could go with this subject of peace. I just want to touch on three ways the fruit of peace is presented to us in Scripture. In some ways, we've already talked about. But number one, the Creator of the universe Himself is peace. Number two, God brings those He saves into His shalom, both positionally and experientially. And then third, so in doing so, He makes us, brethren, peacemakers. So first off, God is peace. I just mentioned moments ago, Scripture calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. That's what Scripture declares. It declares God being peace, in fact, a number of times. Shalom is who God is. Remember when we started looking at the fruit of the Spirit a few messages back, I mentioned these fruits are none other than the expression of God's character. It's the Spirit's fruit. It's the Spirit's expression through us, His people. And just like God is love, and just like God is joy, In fact, I did fail to mention 1 Timothy 1:11 in the last message on God is joy, where Paul says, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, that is, happy God, a God of joy. God is love, and God is joy, and God is peace. He's also peace, the Prince of Peace. He's called there in Isaiah 9:6. Perhaps you may recall when Gideon is confronted by the angel of the Lord, and he's there, and he's going to give him an offering of, you know, this gift. And so he brings his bread and his meat, and the angel just sets it on fire. And Gideon's totally alarmed by it. He's terrified that he's realized, I've just come in face to face with God, and now I'm going to die. And the Lord says, shalom be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. And so Gideon responds to that by building an altar he calls the Lord is peace. Yahweh Shalom. This is who God is. The Lord is called peace numerous times in Scripture. Romans 15:33, Paul says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And you'd think that would be his closing statement, but Paul's kind of like GCC members leaving the building on Sunday. They intend to leave, but 45 minutes later, they're still standing there talking. And so Paul kind of writes that way sometimes. He says amen there in chapter 15, verse 33. And then, you know, it sounds like he's going to sign off, but he keeps on talking. And almost as he almost wraps it up finally, in Romans 16:20, he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Our God is the God of peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul closing saying, he says this, finally, brethren, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Shalom even in that statement. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. Live in peace, brethren, and the God of love and peace will be with you. There's a promise in that, right? We seek to live at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with us. This is why the Lord gives instruction not to wield the tool on the uncut stone or the Shalom stone. It was symbolic of the fact that man does not and cannot on their own produce shalom. You can't. You must have God. Only God. Because God is shalom. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and every way. So this fruit of peace, number one, comes from the God of peace. Which is a good segue into the 2 Thessalonians passage, a good segue into our second point. The God of peace brings those he saves into his shalom. This is what the gospel does. It restores a rightful relationship to God. As I said, sin destroyed shalom and thereby alienated us from God. And so God sent forth his son on this mission to restore shalom. And this is true objectively and it's true subjectively. Objectively, through the restored relationships of peace with God, which is a permanent fixed reality, believers are no longer at war with God, no longer hostile in mind, the passage Jeff brought up in the Sunday school hour. Having been reconciled through Christ, that makes us at peace with God. This is a declared state of being, to be at peace with God as a result of being in a justified state. In fact, Paul says that, right? He says that in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, having suffered the justice of God on our behalf, has removed the threat of God's wrath upon us or toward us by simple faith in him alone. Faith is what justifies. Faith is what gives us this peace with God. making us no longer enemies, but friends who now enjoy peace with the living God. We read it. Chris read it, rather. There in Colossians 1, really, actually, I think one of the glorious, most glorious chapters in the Bible. Making peace by the blood of His cross. When your confidence is removed from you, and your life is done with you, and it's all anchored in Jesus Christ, that act, that moment of faith, gone. The anxiety, the fear, the cut off from God, the relationship from God being alienated, you're reunited by faith. We are in a position of being at peace with God at that moment. However, this shalom is multidimensional, like so much of the Christian life is. This peace has a subjective reality to it by way of internal witness, right? We feel peace, right? We feel it or we don't feel it. We feel it or we feel the lack of it. Which is something that can ebb and flow. It can fill you or be altogether absent. But you see, one must have peace with God positionally before they can ever have the peace of God internally. It's absolutely essential. In some cases, people who are trying to live religious lives and trying their best and they have good intentions and are sincere, but there's no peace within. Why? Because this relationship's not been established. There's no peace with God. You can't have peace within. You can't really have peace with others until you have this vertical relationship with God established. Maybe you're sitting there, you've been newly saved. Maybe you've never really identified this peace before. But it's the very thing that led you to conclude, I believe God saved me. I mean, something's different about me. I can't exactly put my finger on it, but something's changed. My thoughts, my about God, my attitude, my desires, there's no longer this unrest inside me, this hostility toward the Lord and toward His name and His cause. And in fact, I find His love rather a delightful thing to consider. This warfare that I've felt against God, it's gone. See, peace is something Christ gives us in our union with Him. But it's a felt reality that is really contingent upon our trust, even after we've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus? The last night when He was with His disciples there, in John 14:27, He said these words, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you." See, this isn't some flippant thing that is dependent on circumstances. This is the shalom of God that I give you, Jesus is saying. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I mean, why would their hearts be troubled and be afraid if He's granting them His shalom? Well, it has everything to do with their faith. That's why Jesus says, believe. Jesus tells them this because He was about to be taken away. Don't fear. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. Don't be fearful. He knows what they're about to encounter. He knows He's about to be stricken. He knows all the panic that's going to ensue and all the doubts and uncertainties. He knows what His people are made of. And so He says, I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. You see, Jesus links the failure to believe His words to the breakdown of peace that He is granting His disciples to possess. The same is true with us, brethren. When faith breaks down, peace breaks down. They're vitally connected. I mean, the closing words of His discourse Right before he enters into his high priestly prayer in John 17, the last verse, I believe, in John 16, 33, he says to his disciples, I have said these things to you that in me, get that? That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Mark it down, count on it, expect it. You will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. What words those are. You see, shalom, the shalom that Christ deposits in his people supersedes the circumstances of tribulation. At least it does for those who trust him in those circumstances. When trust is real, the felt reality of shalom is real to God's people. The fruit of peace is manifest. It is. Isn't that the exact promise of Isaiah? Isaiah 26:3. I know it in the King James. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Keep him in perfect peace, wholeness, completeness. Why? It goes on and says, because he trusts in you. That's why. Think about that verse. Think about that verse. And instead of shalom being a wall, think about shalom acting as this giant fiber optic cable that connects from God to you, believer. It links us to the living God. This unbroken, completely intact cable that begins with God, ends with us. This is what faith does. It links us to God. And when we're linked to God, He feeds us His shalom. And it's a pure, clear, real connection. Not faulty like this world. This is what God does when He saves us. He feeds us shalom. See, the Christian's peace is, it's not your peace. It's not my peace. It's Christ's peace. He says, my peace I give you. My shalom is going to settle in upon you. Isn't that something? Brethren, when you're met with conflicts and difficulties and you have a peace in the midst of it, you're actually experiencing Jesus Christ's peace within you. Not your own. That's incredible. That's the presence of God. Astounding. Which Isaiah 26:3 says, indicates this happens, and it only is promised to happen when our mind is stayed upon Him, upon Christ. See, there's no peace that comes by sitting down, crossing our legs, putting our fingertips together and saying om, om, om enough times. There's no peace in that. This is not a peace that's built upon bank accounts or worldly ease or bodily health or security cameras and padlocks and high fences. This is Jesus' peace, which is an eternal peace of conscience that flows from the sense of my sins are forgiven. They've been washed away. Jesus paid it all. I've been reconciled to the living God. God is no longer my enemy. He's actually for me and with me. Brother, there's peace in that reality. There is peace there, sinner. Listen, those of you that don't know Christ, all the anxiety and turmoil that's been going on with you and you blaming everything else in the world around you, your family, your friends, your work, people at work, everything that happens to you, you're pointing a finger and you're caught up in all this unrest and disturbance. It's because you don't have the peace of Christ. But there's peace to be had if you just but bow the knee to Him. But it can happen to Christians as well. We lose that peace. We lack that peace. We find ourselves fretting, disturbed, fearful, anxious, even hostile in mind. What's happened? Well, somehow we've lost connection, right? Somehow there's something's happened to our cable. There's a bend in it. There's a kink in it somewhere along the way, impacting my connection with God. A break in the line somewhere. And that break or that kink, whatever you want to call it, always has to do with sin. And as it pertains to peace, it's the sin of not being stayed in my mind upon Jehovah. The sin of not trusting Him. Failure to look to Him and rest in His faithful, loving care. Looking away from His promises and to my problems at hand. Right? Oh, we have such a gravitation to that. Brother, make no mistake about it. Our experience of peace, or the lack thereof, it completely hinges upon our trust in the God of peace in all of our situations that we face. When we're able to trust in the God of peace, I'm telling you, when we're able to do that, nothing in this world can or will change the peace that flows from being anchored in Him. This is why Jesus says, "Not as the world gives, do I give to you." You see, the peace of the world, it's a peace that's built upon temporary circumstances. It's built upon, you know, whereas Jesus' peace is completely independent of circumstances. Because it's rooted in a person. The peace of this world is rooted in physical security, prosperity, fleeting, shaky, uncertain circumstances of life. It's a peace that's there one moment, and then suddenly when some microscopic virus called COVID comes along, it just shattered into a million pieces. It's a fragile, temporary, superficial peace that's built upon a fragile, temporary, superficial world. But peace that's built on the rock is a peace that does not waver when the storms of life hit it, and hit it hard. That's what makes it, brethren, that's what makes it a peace that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't compute with the mind of the world, with fallen man. They can't comprehend it. Wait, what? Peace and your spouse is dying? Peace and you got fired? Peace and you got cancer? How can you have peace? Doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. But you know what? It's one of the greatest evidences that the God of glory is real and at work in this present evil age. His peace manifested in His people in times where it's inexplicable. His shalom being expressed in unthinkable circumstances. Brethren, we need to think correctly about our circumstances. God brought difficulty, the difficulty right now in your life, to express His shalom through it. I can assure you of that. He wants His peace shining through His people. I mean, this is how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to so boldly answer Nebuchadnezzar, seemingly without fear, as he threatened them with this fiery furnace. This was no joke. They saw it. They knew it was going to happen. They weren't fazed by it. "We're not going to bow down to you. Our God can save us. You know what? Even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow down to you." Why? Because we're swimming in the shalom of God. That's why. We got peace. God's peace was real to them. And it was real to Daniel as well. He knew the law. My battery went dead. It's red, but it's been red. All right. Anyway, Daniel, he knew that his prayer was outlawed. He opens up the windows. Why? He has peace with God. He wasn't going to interfere with his life. The shalom of God upheld, and it upheld Daniel. How did Whitfield do it without it? Anyway, Lawrence Saunders suffered martyrdom at the hands of Bloody Mary in 1555. And he was led to the stake, and it's recorded there that he actually embraced the stake. And he said, "Welcome, thou cross of Christ. Welcome, thou cross of Christ. Welcome, eternal life." Embracing it. A man who's engulfed in shalom prior to being engulfed in flames. Reminds me of Peter's words, 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. You think he had Christ's glory on his mind? You better know he did. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Lutheran pastor of World War II, say what you will about his ethical stance on politics and efforts to do away with Hitler. I totally disagree with that. But he felt that he did what he did for Christ's sake. And as he was standing there, stripped naked in the dead of winter, standing at a distance from the gallows of his own execution, with the voice of German tyranny whispering in his ear, "Now you've come to the end," he says, "Oh no, I'm not." And he walks up with unexplainable confidence, marches right up to the gallows and joins his Lord in glory, shrouded in shalom. Many of you know the story of Horatio Spafford. We sing that song often. Man who was well-to-do, businessman, suffered great financial loss in the Chicago fire of 1871, and at the same time lost his only son. Well, 2 years later, again, he would see great horrific loss and the tragic death of his four daughters who were drowned at sea in a tragic ocean liner accident. As they and their mother were seeking for a vacation in England, he was going to join them shortly thereafter. Ship goes down, mom survives, contacts Horatio and tells him of the incident. And he immediately snags the next ship going to England, where his surviving wife was grieving. When his boat reached the spot where the tragedy occurred, the captain let him know. And at that moment, I understand it was that moment, at least during that journey, God gave him these words, When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You see, sorrow is no deterrent to shalom. In fact, I think we sang it in one of the lines today. This peace of Christ, it is a peace that surpasses human understanding. Peace not built on anything to do with this life. That's how he could sing that song. It's one that's completely built on He who is the resurrection and the life. In all those scenarios we just talked about, and I'm sure we could go around the room and share some, but all those scenarios, the peace that's felt and experienced is a direct result of an unshaken confidence in the God of peace. Brethren, living under the shalom of God, it's necessary for our spiritual welfare. We should strive to maintain it. In fact, we're commanded to do so. Psalm 34, Peter quotes that in 1 Peter 3:11. He says, "Seek peace and pursue it." Paul sees both joy and peace as fundamental to our hope. In Romans 15:3, he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Notice that connection again. With both joy and peace, it's connected to believing. May God fill you with all joy and all peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. In other words, without joy, without peace, we will not abound in hope as God's people. And brethren, our lack of peace, if we have that in our life, it should drive us to prayer. Drive us to examination. In fact, Scripture tells us prayer will safeguard peace, right? Paul tells us that in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, there it is, the shalom of God, which passes all understanding, that oneness, that completeness, that union with the living God, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, it's always in Christ Jesus. It's always in His person. You know, what's naturally understood about peace? We talked about it, right? It's the absence of conflict. The natural man understands that. Lost people get what worldly peace looks like and what it doesn't look like. But you see, the shalom of God is something that surpasses what humans can comprehend by themselves, and it guards us against all the matters of life that make natural man fearful, fretful, anxious, disruptive, reactive. And it's able to do this because it's Christ's. My peace I give to you. But yes, as I've stated, that peace, it's an experience. The experience of that peace is a conditional thing. As long as our eyes are upon the Lord Jesus, on Him, our faith is anchored in Him, this peace that He gives His people is realized. But as soon as we take our eyes off Christ and break down in our ability to trust Him, we will experience the same thing the world experiences, really. Anxiety, fear, uncertainty, a want for peace. This is why Paul delivers the command he does in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule your heart. If you don't do that, Christian, you open the door for all manner of sin. It'll come in and subdue you. Worry, anxiety, fear, strife, you name it. Amy Carmichael writes, "Blessed are the single-hearted, for they shall enjoy much peace." See that? Not diverted. Attention not taken off Christ. Single-hearted, single-eyed, they shall enjoy much peace. She saw the connection. If you refuse to be hurried and pressed, if you stay on your soul on God, she's no doubt been meditating on Isaiah 26:3. If you stay your soul on God, nothing can keep you from that clearness of spirit, which is life and peace. Frances Havergal likened peace to a river in her hymn. Like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace, the shalom of God. Over all, victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. This increasing the bandwidth of you, if you will. And the refrain, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. As we're going through these fruits of the Spirit, brethren, we should be asking the Lord to make each one of these a more manifest reality in our life. And that the body of Christ here collectively would be more Christ-like. And you know what? How much we walk by the Spirit is certainly measured by how much we walk and live our lives with the reality of shalom being our experience. Really, the biggest indicator of whether we walk with this peace is whether or not we're at peace with others in our lives. Can my life be said to be one where I'm regularly at peace with other people? I'm very concerned about professing Christians that are constantly in conflict with other people. Very concerning. Does there seem to be some constant conflict in your life with people? This problem and that problem, the problem just seem to surround you and inside you. And if that's true, then you need to really look yourself in the mirror. Look yourself in the mirror of God's Word and deal with that sin before God. Because that ultimately points to a life not trusting the Lord. Not submitting to His providence in your life. It's a life where you've lost sight of you being actually a great object of His mercy and kindness, of undeserved mercy. Brethren, we're not worthy of the least of God's mercies. We're not. It's indicative of a life that's failed to drink from the fountain of Jesus' loving kindness. It's a life that lost sight of why God has saved you, if indeed He has. Which segues into my last point here, which is a very, very brief one. One of the reasons God saves us and shares His shalom with us is to make us peacemakers with others, like to be like Himself. Our peace that flows from Christ is intended to overflow into the lives of others. God has made us peacemakers. Like I said, this is critical. There's no peace here. There's no peace here. Jesus says, blessed, happy, joyful are the peacemakers. Why? For they shall be called sons of God. Jesus calls His people, He's calling His people their peacemakers. It's peacemakers that belong to the family of God. I quoted Colossians 3:15 moments ago, but didn't finish that verse. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Paul ties the need for Christ's peace to rule directly to the interaction of the Colossian church members. And no doubt, Paul bears the very same burden here with these Galatian churches. Peace, one body. You can't have one without the other. The shalom of God in the body of Christ is of paramount importance to the Lord. In Ephesians, he says, be eager, talking to us, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, unity and peace are inseparable before the eyes of the Lord. In fact, peace is the bonding agent to unity, he says there. So, brethren, we must take it upon ourselves to seek peace and pursue it with one another. To do what we can to individually promote and preserve peace in the body. Today marks the first day of a new year. We're just 3 days away from week of prayer and fasting. Brethren, let's make this a matter of prayer for GCC, that God would make us all eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in 2023. That the Lord would make us peacemakers indeed. Not peace breakers, not peace fakers, but peacemakers. Genuine. Our reconciliation with God should provoke that. It should cause us to seek reconciliation with others. And as we do that, brethren, we can expect God to use us in this restless, chaotic world that lacks peace. It's a world that knows no peace and needs it. And that should be one of our goals. Not just to be self-absorbed with having our own peace, isolating ourselves. I feel peaceful. It's all about me. But Christians should be taken up with the need for peace in this world. Because we're the only ones, brethren. Humanly speaking, we're the only ones that can bring peace to this world. And we're called by God to preach peace to those that are far away and to those that are near. That's a mandate given to us. Well, lastly, let me just close to some of you here that don't know Christ. I thought about this statement Jesus makes. There's a lot of people in this world hurting, a lot of people looking for answers, and a lot of them just run to the doctor and get a pill. That's not going to give you peace with God. It's not going to give you shalom. Jesus looks over the city that whose Messiah He came to be in tears and says, would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. That is a terrifying verse. You know what Jesus is saying? I am the peace you need. I came to give peace to you, but you've rejected me. And now it's impossible because it's hidden from you. We don't want to presume on God. There is a day of grace that gets sinned away and you have no hope at all. Now, I don't know when that day is, and you don't. Could be today. God offers himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the shalom of God to your soul, to give you peace. Lay down the weapons of your warfare. Come to him as you are. Don't forget the New Year's resolution. You're not going to keep it. You won't. God will see to it that'll be an utter failure. Because what you need is not that. What you need is him. And you will have the peace that passes all understanding, and you won't even be able to explain it to people, but you'll try. I bid you come to Christ today. Father, we're so thankful that we can, Lord, that we know this experience. We know this peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, we also confess, sadly, of our own failure to maintain it, Lord. How quickly we can be moved away from our precious Lord and Savior and our minds not be stayed on him. Lord, help us. May 2023 be a year where it could be said, Grace Community Church was stayed upon Jehovah. Lord, please let it be so. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.